All right, let's take our Bibles once again tonight and go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 26. Got one more thought about revival tonight from this passage. I don't know, I may have another one next week, but I know tonight I got this one. So we'll see how it goes. All right, in chapter 26, all right, let's just go back here just a little bit. If you'll look at verse 12, you will see that Isaac sowed in the land, in the land of the Philistines. He sowed and received in the same year an hundredfold. Now, you say, well, wow, how did he do that? Well, the answer is, and the Lord blessed him. That's how he did it. He was blessed of God. And verse 13, it says, and the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possessions of herds and a great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names which his father had called them. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. I'm going to speak tonight from this passage, and I'm going to entitle the sermon tonight, Getting Rid of the Debris. Getting Rid of the Debris. You'll notice here that the Bible says that the servants of Isaac digged in the valley. Now, what were they digging for? Well, to get water. They needed water. You have to have water or you're not going to make it. You're not going to survive. And so when Isaac and all of his animals and all of his servants, when everything was all said and done, he had to have water. And so when he got down to where his daddy, Abraham, had lived for all those years, he remembered that his dad had dug wells. And so he went down and looked at those wells and, of course, noticed that the Philistines had filled them full of trash. They were full of debris. They were full of garbage. And you could not use the water that was underneath all the trash. And so in order to get the water, they first had to get rid of all the debris. So I want to speak to you tonight on getting rid of the debris. Let's ask the Lord to bless and help us tonight, and then the message. Now, our Father, we once again come before your throne and ask for your blessing and your help. I pray that you will help me as I speak, and Father, I also pray you will help folks as they listen. And Father, we just pray for the Holy Spirit to open our understanding and open our hearts to receive the Word of God with gladness. And Father, we certainly need revival in our hearts. And I pray that you will do something in the service tonight and just speak to every heart and draw each one of us into a closer walk of fellowship with you. Help us to search our hearts today, tonight. Bless, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, over the last couple of Sunday nights, I have taken you to this passage of Scripture, and I have taken you back to the time when Isaac left the land of the Philistines and came down to the territory, to the little town of Gerar, down in the south. And when he came, he brought all of his wealth and all the things that the Lord had so richly blessed him with. God had multiplied his flocks and his herds as well as his workers, and he had this huge business now, this big organization that was being blessed mightily by the Lord, and he was the talk of the entire area. So when Isaac was asked to leave the land of the Philistines, he obliged. He saw the fear. Those folks had lived there first, and he saw the fear that was in their hearts, and he understood their argument. So he left and went down to where his father Abraham had lived and had worked for many, many years. And when he got down to Gerar, where with his massive business and with this massive organization that he had, he knew that there was one thing that he needed, and that his people needed, and that his animals needed, and that one thing that they had to have was water. When you're out in the desert and you've got all these people and all these animals dependent upon you, you need to take care of them. And they have to have water in order to survive. They've got to have lots out in the desert like that, lots of clean, pure, refreshing water. Water equaled life. In that hot desert region, no water was a sure way to quickly reach death. And Isaac knew that. So he informed his men of really what was a brilliant plan. They would go to the wells that Isaac remembered that his father had dug when Isaac was just a little boy. I wonder how many times Isaac was told by his mother, go out to the well and get some water. I mean, he knew exactly where the wells were, and he knew the abundance of water that was in those five wells. And so this brilliant plan that he had was to go back to those wells that Abraham had dug many years before and redig them. And so that was what he was going to do. But when he got back to where the wells were, he found out that when his daddy, Abraham, passed off the scene, the Philistines came and filled in those wells. They just threw garbage and trash and all the debris that they could find, and they threw it inside of those wells, filling them up with debris. And so the five wells were stopped up. That's how the Bible describes it. They were stopped up. And that meant that because they were so full of trash, they could not do what the well was intended to do, and that's produce water. Now, the point that I made last Sunday night was this. We are unable to see revival in America today because the Philistines have blocked the wells that our fathers have dug. They have filled in the wells with their debris, with their garbage, and that debris lies between the people and the fresh supply of water that is underneath all of that debris. So what we need to do, folks, if we ever hope to see revival in America, is to clear out the debris. Why would those old sorry Philistines go outside of their lands down to Gerar? Why would they do that? Why would they go down to Gerar on purpose and fill the wells that Abraham had dug? Well, you'll notice that they waited until after Abraham was dead. They were not about to go down there and attempt such a thing while Abraham was still alive. But when Abraham was gone, they went down and filled up the wells that Abraham had dug. Now, why would they do that? Well, for one thing, as they are portrayed in the scriptures, the Philistines were simply by nature some of the meanest and some of the dirtiest and some of the sneakiest people that are mentioned in the Word of God. They are opposed to everything that the children of Israel did in the Old Testament. They stood against the children of Israel every chance they got. And so what happened was, as soon as Abraham was gone, these self-centered, self-protective people that who felt that it was just all about them would rather fill up the wells with garbage to make them unusable, because if someone ever came along at looking for a place to dwell and they were to see those wells, they might think to themselves, wow, we already have five sources of water here, so I think I'll just live here. And of course, the Philistines wanted no one to live there. They didn't want anyone to challenge them as a nation or as a people. And so so they did not want anyone to live there, and that is why they filled in the wells. Just make them unusable. That was what they planned, and that was what they did. Now, folks, let's make the parallel. I think today the history of the Christian church is just like this. I think you can trace back through church history and you can see the same thing that the modern day Philistines have been up to at every turn of the road. The Philistines throughout history, folks, have come along and thrown their debris and their garbage into the wells that our fathers have dug. And their garbage has concealed the life-giving water that is there. If you go back and look at church history, you will notice that when there was a great period of decline in the church, when people were not attending church, or when it seems that the church simply did not matter, that it did not even seem to count at all. When you look back and see those periods of time when the church had lost its impact, you will find, without exception, the one thing that most characterized the life of the church during those times were either a denial, or else a concealing, or else a neglect of the vital fundamental truths which are essential to the Christian faith. I took a church history class, two of them, actually three. I have one in undergrad. But I took the church history classes, and I wondered, what in the world are they going to teach you in church history? And what they focused on in all three classes was the rise and the decline, and then the rise and the decline. And the church has basically been like that since Pentecost. There have been ups, and then it is followed by downs. And then there's been ups, and then it's followed by downs. So needless to say, folks, in 2021, we are once again in one of the down periods. Now, what's going to turn things around? What's going to turn things around? Well, the same thing that turned things around in previous days. You see, the same wells that our fathers have dug, we've got to get that water, and the way to do it, we know it's there. We know it's there. So what we have to do is get the debris out of our of the well. We've just got to clean the garbage out, and then we can get to the water, which is what we need. Now, just a couple of thoughts tonight along that line. All right, first of all, church history proves this truth that I just gave to you, that there have been ups and downs and high parts and low parts, and there's just been times of great Holy Spirit influence, and then there's been times where there has been very little Holy Spirit influence in the church. Now, here again is the truth, all right? Listen carefully. I'm just going to restate it in another way. Here's the point that I am making to you tonight. Throughout the history of the New Testament church, whenever the church was in decline throughout the last 2,000 years, whenever the church was in decline, whenever it did not impact the world, whenever folks did not attend church, or whenever the church was as though it did not even exist, it was because of the excess debris that stood between the people and the supply of fresh water that was underneath the debris. Folks, every time. Now, I just don't have the time tonight, and you would get bored if I took the time, but I just don't have time tonight to take you through 2,000 years of church history and prove this point to you. But let me give you an example that will just take a couple of minutes, and I think you will see the point that I'm trying to make. Once the mighty Roman Empire had slowly dwindled away, there was a scramble all over Europe for power. There was this scramble for power. You see, whenever something as massive as the Roman Empire disappears, well, that leaves a vacuum. That leaves a big hole. And so as soon as the Roman Empire declined around 400 AD, 500 to 500 AD, whenever that happened back in the beginning of the church age, whenever that happened, there was a scramble all over Europe for power. Kings and tyrants popped up, and they grabbed power kind of from a local standpoint, not a global standpoint like Rome had done. And kings and tyrants grabbed power and grabbed land, but none of them was as organized or as centralized as were the Romans. And so that period of time, around 500 AD, all right, stay with me, about 500 AD all the way up to about 1500 AD. All right, so we're talking about 1,000 years. So for about 1,000 years, there was on our planet, there was, as we stand here today and look back at that history, we call that period, that 1,000 years, the Dark Ages. It is also referred to as medieval times. It was a time of darkness, and they called it the Dark Ages. But why was it called the Dark Ages? Why did they call it that? Well, there was a reason. You see, during that time, from 312 until about 500, the Roman Catholic Church rose up in religious governance. They rose up and they spread all over Europe and all over the area. And these Philistines took the major, listen to me now, they took the major fundamental doctrines and truths of the church, of the Bible, that bring salvation to the soul, and they covered those wells with false teaching and with debris. All right? Now, I made this statement several years ago, got a bunch of people mad, but I think they're all gone now, so I'll say it again. All right? The Roman Catholic Church is the biggest cult in the world. You say, well, now, what do you mean by that? All right? You do know what a cult is, right? A cult is something that was never, never on the right foundation. It was never on the right foundation. What we're seeing in the Reformed churches in America, the denominational churches, we're seeing apostasy there. We're seeing them go away from the truth. But with Catholicism, it never was founded on the truth. From the beginning, it was never founded on the truth. And that's why that period of time is referred to as the Dark Ages. Number one, because, listen, the Romans, they wrote down everything. They wrote down everything. We know about the Roman Empire. Why? Because they wrote about it and preserved it. But when the empire died out, you had all these little kings and all these little dictators rise up, and they're still doing the same thing all over the world today. And when they rose up, they didn't want everybody knowing their business, because their business was murder and control and mayhem. And they didn't want the world to know that, so nothing was written about them. And that's one reason why it's called the Dark Ages. But then another reason it's called the Dark Ages is because the Philistines filled in the wells that our fathers had dug, and they hid from the people the truth of the gospel of the Word of God. And thus it was referred to as the Dark Ages. These Philistines filled in the wells, and there was no life-giving water to strengthen the soul. No one went to church. No one knew the great fundamental doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. The gospel was hidden, and the people had no spiritual life and they were kept in darkness and in ignorance by their own church. Their own church. They told their folks, you don't need a Bible, we'll tell you what's in the Bible. And if they didn't like that, then they were suddenly swept out of sight, and who knows how many folks died in a dungeon somewhere because they dared to stand against the church. You say, well, Pastor, what happened? Well, their doctrine was chosen over the doctrine of the Bible. They chose their interpretation over the Bible. And if you didn't like it, well, you paid the price. So you say, well, Pastor, what brought an end to the Dark Ages? In a nutshell, Gutenberg's press. Really? That's what brought an end to it. They took the work of some of those men that worked on translating the Bible into English and into German and into French and especially into English, and they started to print the Bible for the common person. Men like Martin Luther and Zwingli and John Huss, they believed the fundamentals, and they boldly preached those fundamentals, even though the Catholic Church threatened and followed through with persecution when they did. It was going back to the fundamentals, going back to the wells which our fathers had dug, that brought revival in what is now commonly referred to as the Renaissance. All right, it got people away from the teachings of the church and got them in the Bible. And then God, during the 1700s and the 1800s, sent a bunch of men that he called to preach, like John and Charles Wesley, and then George Whitefield, and then Jonathan Edwards, and others who challenged the heresies of the Catholic Church. And they preached the gospel. And when they did, revival broke out all across Europe and the United States in the colonies. And that time is now. We stand here today looking back just 300-400 years ago, and we say that that time is what is referred to as the Great Awakening. The Great Awakening. And that was the impetus for the founding of our great nation. Folks, listen, when you hear some folks say that America was founded on Judeo-Christian principles, you can be assured that is exactly how America was founded. Our forefathers had the insight and the foresight to know that they did not want the same government, and they did not want the same hierarchy as what was in Europe, where they fled from. And so they set it up, separation of church and state. The state cannot tell you how to worship and tell you who to worship and tell you when to worship and tell you why to worship. No, no, no. America was not founded upon that type of a government. But we are a free people, and freedom of religion is the number one amendment in our Constitution. You say, well, what was all that? Well, in the broad picture, it was going back to clean out the wells that our fathers had dug, allowing men to get down to the life-giving water that was there all along. And folks, if we ever hope to see another great awakening in our country, we are going to have to clean out the garbage that the Philistines have thrown into the wells that have stopped them up. Amen. That's where we must begin. Now, let me say, secondly, no revival has ever been known which denies these fundamentals. There has never been a revival where these fundamentals were rejected or denied. Oh, this is so crucial for us to understand. Let me illustrate it for you. Folks, listen, you have never heard, now listen carefully, you have never heard of a revival in churches that deny salvation by grace through faith. You've never heard of it, and you never will. You have never heard of it, and you never will. You've never heard of a revival happening in the Unitarian Universalist Church. You've never heard of a revival there. You know why? They've never had one. You know why? Because they don't believe the fundamentals. They don't believe what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this church has been around, these universalists, these Unitarians, they've been around since the middle of the 1600s. That's when they started over in England. And they spread all over the world. And they've been around for a long time, folks. And yet, upon their founding, they did not believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, or that he is God in the flesh. So you just mark it down. Where there is denial of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no life. There is no life. You've got to believe in these fundamentals. They are pivotal to our faith. You take those fundamentals out of the Bible, which is what these modern day Philistines are doing all in every seminary that has its doors open today. They have gone in and they have filled in the wells that our fathers have dug. And they deny the fundamental doctrines of the Bible. And there will never be a revival in a church that rejects God's truth. Another observation is that these types of churches, listen carefully now, through church history, these types of churches, the ones that deny the fundamentals, the ones that are filled with Philistines, these churches are the churches, or it's these types of churches that have always opposed those churches where revival did break out. In other words, throughout church history, whenever there was revival, it was these old established fill-in-the-well churches that opposed the revival. When the Reformation swept across Europe, of course, you know, they don't want you to know this, but the Catholic Church burned believers in Christ at the stake. They threw them in prison to starve to death. They hung them and left them to be food for the birds. They sent them into the jaws of death wherever and however they could. 150 years ago, folks, in Northern Ireland, there was a great revival that swept through the northern part of Ireland. But the Catholic Church opposed that revival. And they opposed it with every ounce of energy they had. They did everything they could to combat that revival. And one of the things that they did, which I find just absolutely unbelievable, but they sold these little bottles of what they called holy water. Now, I'm sure it came out of a tap somewhere, but it was holy, quote unquote, water. And they sold it to people, urging them to sprinkle it upon themselves and even drink it if the temptation got too great for them, in order to avoid and even evade this terrible blight that had come upon Northern Ireland that folks called revival. Now, can you imagine that? Charging you for a little bottle of water and pouring it over your head to keep you away from the temptation of experiencing this revival. Let me tell you something, folks. If we have revival, we have got to discover the things that hinder it. We've got to. And I know in this politically correct world in which we live today, I know that you're not supposed to say some of the things that I said tonight, but the truth of the matter is, when folks hide the truth and when they deny the truth or when they reject the truth of God, that must be cleaned up before revival can come. It's just that simple. It's been like that from the beginning, since Pentecost, and it's still that way today. Then the last thing I want you to note. Rediscovering these fundamentals will ultimately bring genuine revival. If we could just rediscover these fundamentals and start believing them with every fiber of our being, I think we would see genuine revival in our country. You see, revival is not something that happens without some preliminary work that precedes it. And that preliminary work is always the rediscovery of the fundamentals. And folks, just look around today. There are multitudes of churches where they do not even believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Multitudes of them. They're on every corner. They don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, then what do you believe? Does anybody know? Well, you believe what a bunch of men have to say. That's what you believe. And I'd rather listen to God than what some a bunch of unsaved guys in a room think. That's just I guess I'm different like that. But there is always preliminary to revival. Take, for instance, the history of what is called the Protestant Reformation. The Catholic Church taught that folks got to heaven by the seven sacraments. They said, the church is going to get you to heaven. And then Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, by the way, Martin Luther got a Greek Bible And he went over to the sacred stairs in Rome, and he got on his knees at the bottom of the staircase, and then he would take a step on his knees, and he would read the book of Romans. And as he got to the fifth chapter, he noticed, therefore, being justified by faith. Now, he said, wait a minute. My Catholic Bible says that, therefore, being made justified. In other words, it's the church that made you justified. And Martin Luther said, that's not what the Bible says. And he would take another step, and he said, therefore, being justified by faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. And he looked at the tense of the verb, and he realized that it was therefore being declared justified by faith. It is not the church justifying you. It is faith in Christ, and God justifies you. And when he saw that, he got up off of his knees and shouted, praise God, and went back to Germany and pulled out of the Catholic Church. Amen. Folks, you got to get back to the fundamentals. That's what Luther did. That's what Luther did. And when he saw the truth, he started preaching the truth, and revival swept throughout all of Europe. When they got those fundamentals straightened out, revival came. And it even crossed the Atlantic, and it came to America. The same thing happened under the Wesleys and under Whitfield here in America. And when they got straightened out on the matter of salvation by grace through faith, shortly afterwards, revival swept across the colonies. So what does this mean for us today, folks? Well, it basically means this. It means that we must start with the work of the Philistines. That's what it means. We've got to get rid of the debris. You see, it is no use saying, hey, everybody, let's pray for revival. There is something that we must do before we pray. And the work of the Philistines must be cleared out. That's what we need to do first. Get grounded and settled. Folks, why do you think that we are told in the Bible, make your calling and election sure? Why were we told by the Apostle Peter to know what you believe and know why you believe it and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason for the hope that lies within you with meekness and fear? It's because we've got to get settled on these fundamentals. We've got to know what it is that saved our soul. And so before we pray, we need to get the work of the Philistines cleaned out of the wells. That's what Isaac did. He cleaned up the trash. He removed that which stood between him and the cool, life-giving water that was under the trash. And once the debris was cleared, there was the water just like it was before. And just like it was a blessing to Abraham, it became that same water a blessing to Isaac. But not until the debris was cleaned out. Last Sunday night after church, Dean Pennington came up to me and he said, Pastor, I got a suggestion for you. And I said, what's that, Dean? He said, go buy those little foam earplugs. I said, what? Go buy those little foam earplugs. And then he said, give them to all the ushers. And when everybody comes in, have the ushers give everybody one. And I smiled He said, you get up and tell them, put it in one ear, and that'll keep everything from going all the way through. And folks, that's where we are in our world today. You know, it's almost like, yeah, boy, I agree, Pastor, amen. But we don't do anything about it. We don't grab a shovel and start throwing out the trash. You see? And we need to do that. The foundations of Bible truth must be believed. Back in the first century, things were really rough for those who stood for the truth. We've looked at the book of Acts. We know that there was persecution and hatred from the Jews, and we know that the Christians were thrown to the lions as entertainment, and Paul's preacher boy, Timothy, you remember, he was afraid and alarmed that so many folks were quitting because of the fear that was in their hearts. And he wondered about the future. And he wondered about the numbers of people who were denying the fundamental crucial doctrines of the Christian church. And in 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul wrote to him and said, in effect, yes, Timothy, what you are saying is so true. I know about these people who are denying the truths of the faith. And then he went on to remind Timothy of this one crucial and important truth. He said that nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Amen. The foundation of God standeth sure. Folks, listen. The basis of everything is the sovereign, omnipotent, unshakable, immutable, living God who is eternal in all his ways, who acts and intervenes and moves in the hearts and lives of his people. The God, small g, the God of the Philistines, the God of the philosophers and the humanists today, they're not like our God, with a capital G. Their God is an abstraction. The God of the Bible is not an abstraction. The God of the Bible is living. He is the author of life. He is the giver of life. He is the source of life. And above him, there is no other. And until churches wake up and realize this, and clear out the debris from the Philistines and get back to believing these fundamental truths that have sustained the church through the centuries, we are never going to see revival in our churches. I told you the first night that I preached the first sermon on this subject. I told you that so far as I see it, we've got one of three choices. We've got revival. I'd like to see that. If we don't have revival, we're facing ruin. We're facing ruin. And our other alternative is the rapture. I'm for that too. But I tell you, folks, I would like to see revival one time before I die. Wouldn't you? I'd like to just see it one time. May God help us to get rid of the debris. Do you know what you believe? Do you know why you believe it? If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? You better know what you believe, folks. Let's bow for prayer. Well, our Father, thank you now for our time together tonight. I pray it's been profitable. And Father, I pray you'll help us to realize that there are a lot of Philistines. And they just, they're just ruthless. They really don't care about anything but themselves. They only care about their agenda, just like the Philistines of old. Why in the world would they go to all the trouble just to go down into a land that they don't even live in and fill in the wells? Why would you do that? Well, Father, why would all these liberals come into our churches at the turn of the last century and just fill every denomination with their debris? Father, I pray you'll help us to just make sure that we know what we believe and we know why we believe it, and we are ready to give an answer. And so, Father, speak to our hearts tonight. May we get our faces in the Word of God and grow and learn. And Father, may you be honored in what is done in our hearts tonight. Help us to yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to you. And Father, I pray for all these young people sitting upstairs tonight. And I pray you'll help them to know what they believe. They've been raised in this church, and Father, they have heard your word over and over and over and over. So Father, help them to be grounded upon your word, and to not let anybody ever, don't ever let any Philistine take their faith from them. Father, bless. We need your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.